Our first scripture reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything, in heaven above, or in earth below, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Treasures in heaven. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, and your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Do not worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Thanks, Kayla. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord, your God, Yahweh, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me. In our tradition, what we call the second commandment, it's not exactly the most pleasant of the ten, is it? My thesis for this series, working through the ten commandments, is that they are life-giving. If you and I keep them, all of them, we will be filled with God's life-giving breath. Right now, as never before, is there anything life-giving about the second commandment? Let's pray. Gracious God, you are speaking. So as your people, help us come before your word and open up our lives to what you're saying. May the words come off the page. These precious, holy words. And into our lives as never before. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So last week, I drew our attention to the listings, the three listings of the commandments that were inserted into the bulletin. If you didn't get one last week, there should be a few extra copies at the door as you leave. Listings of the Ten Commandments as seen in three traditions: our Reformed tradition, and then in the middle it was the Jewish tradition, and then on the right-hand side of the page it was the Catholic tradition, which I had brackets around that saying the Lutheran tradition follows very closely with the Catholic listing of the commandments. The whole point was that the big difference in the listings was that two of the traditions, the Jewish and the Catholic tradition, they include verse 2 as part of their listing of the commandments. We don't include it at all. In fact, the Jewish tradition lists verse 2 as the very first commandment. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So what I did last week was I took some time to draw out the importance of keeping that verse in sight. As we're looking at the commandments, all of them, we need to keep that verse kind of overarching everything. Why? Well, that verse teaches us at least two key things. First, there is nothing that God's people need to do in order for Yahweh to be their God. Yahweh is our God, not because we deserved it, not because we can earn it or have earned it, but simply because Yahweh promised. He promised to be our God. That's it. The second key thing is Yahweh is about the business of rescuing people, leading people out of a place of oppression, delivering them from situations where they are in bondage or slavery. He is about the business of saving people from death, about filling them with his life. I am the Lord your God, Yahweh, who wants to fill you with my life. That is the primary purpose of God's Ten Commandments. To breathe life into his people. So what do we do with the second commandment? Because it sounds like a threat to take life. Worship me alone, or else. Now, when we looked last week at the first commandment, I said up front, Yahweh has every right to command us to have no other gods apart from him. Every right. Why? He's the sovereign. He is the creator. We are what he has created. But I went deeper than that kind of understanding of the commandment, and I argued that I think there's more going on. And the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, I think is quite simply a call for us to live our lives like Abram, who became Abraham, to be righteous, live completely dependent on Yahweh, and we will be in right relationship with him. Trust in him alone. We will be in right relationship with God. The first commandment is a plea from Yahweh himself to be completely dependent on him. I also said last week that when we look at the first and second commandments, we should keep them together. Why? The Catholic and the Jewish tradition obviously do this very well. Because number two, the one we're looking at today, teaches us or unpacks what we need to do, what we shouldn't do in order for us to live lives that are completely dependent on Yahweh. So let's walk through the second commandment. Do not make for yourself an idol or any likeness from anything, and everything in all of creation. Now, what's the problem? What's the problem with making idols? Okay, so can you remember the story that comes after the giving of the commandments in Exodus chapter 32, right? Moses is still up on the top of the mountain receiving the commandments on the tablets. He's receiving the Torah, the law from God, right? Meanwhile, right, back on earth, back at the base of the mountain, the people come to Aaron and they say this, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, well, we don't know what's become of him," right? He's been away for a while up the mountain. So Aaron said to them, "Okay, take off all the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, on your sons and your daughters, and bring all that gold to me." So all the people took off all the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, he formed it into a mold, and he cast an image of a calf, a bull. And all the people said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." So they got this big golden cow, right, before them. The people formed a golden bull and declared the bull to be their god, who had brought them up out of Egypt. Now, a bull must be a symbol of strength, a symbol of power. The bull would remind them visibly that's exactly what they needed in order for them to be set free from the oppressive Pharaoh and the nasty Egyptians, right? They would need a god of power to be able to separate the Red Sea. So the bull is a visible symbol of that almighty power. Okay? That's what God was to them. Anyway, later Moses comes down the mountain and he's hearing singing. He's not hearing as good a singing as we've just heard this morning. You're still with me? Okay? And when he sees the calf, the golden bull, what does Moses do? Can you remember? Speak up. Clint. Perfect. He takes the two tablets that have the commandments on them and he throws them down and they shatter into pieces. We get told this. He threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And then he does a second thing. Listen very carefully. He took the golden bull that the people had made and he burned it in the fire. And then he ground it up into a fine powder. He scattered the powder over the water and he made every one of the Israelites drink it. Yummy, right? And Heather complains about the smoothies I make her in the morning, right? Clearly, Moses thinks that the golden bull that the people are all now worshipping somehow fundamentally breaks every single commandment. He throws them down and literally breaks the commandments in their sight. What they've just done is literally breaking the right relationship that they had with Yahweh. Why? Having an idol that symbolizes strength and power and the might of God may sound reasonable. Think about what these people have experienced. Yet, as a bull, their God becomes a bull. Nothing more, nothing less. God as a bull negates God being a servant, or the God who shines a light showing their way, or the God who has compassion, or the God who wants to pour out justice, or the God who wants to forgive people's iniquities. As a bull, the people's view, the people's understanding of Yahweh, of God, is distorted, corrupted. In fact, what it does, it reduces Yahweh, to become nothing more than a bull. It reduces God down. That's the reason for the second commandment. There's absolutely nothing on earth, nothing in all of creation that you and I can see, could make, could form, that can fully and accurately represent Yahweh. Of course Yahweh's in everything, because he's the creator of everything. He is the sovereign creator. Yet, there's nothing in all of creation that we could bring together that would equate to him. Rather, if we form something, an idol out of creation, and then treat the idol as if the idol represents God or is equal to God, we reduce God down to what the idol now looks like. And sooner rather than later, just the same way as these people first, we will need something or someone else to fill in the gap. If God is just a God of power, we will ultimately need a God of love at some point. This reducing down of Yahweh, I think, is the reason why Moses does this very strange act. They thought this golden bull was all about power and strength, right? Gold, bull. What does he do with it? He crushes it down. He makes it into a fine powder. He puts the fine powder in the water and they drink it. It's now nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's what they were doing when they formed the bull. They were reducing Yahweh down to nothing. A mere idol. You shall not bow down to any of these things or worship any of these things, because I, Yahweh, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Yahweh is a green-eyed monster. That's what the commandment's telling us, isn't it? Yahweh is commanding you and I to worship him and him alone because he's in desperate need of attention. He's selfish. I thought these commandments were about us, by the way. I thought these commandments were supposed to be life-giving to us. Yet this commandment seems to be all about God. We have to feed him, his jealousy. Jealousy is often seen in a negative light. Is it ever a positive thing? Well, what if we considered Yahweh to be a jealous husband? So much so, this jealous husband doesn't want any other man to come into his house and take away the attention of his wife from him. Husbands, are we supposed to be jealous for our wives? It's a good thing, I would hope, that we don't want to share our wives with other men. You're with me, yeah? We are Yahweh's people, and he wants us for himself as a passionate lover should. I think that's good. That jealousy's good, but it goes deeper than that. The word jealous can also be interpreted zeal. He's zealous. You and I are God's creation. He breathed his life in to us. That's what he wants for us. He is zealous to ensure that nothing, absolutely nothing in all of creation will take the life that he has breathed into us away. He's so zealous for you and for your life that he wants to breathe his life into you and make sure that nothing takes that opportunity away. Would we think that that's a good thing for Yahweh to have for us? That zeal that he has for us, that he wants the best for us, the best of everything for us, his life-giving breath, that's what he's zealous for. That would be a good thing. God's jealousy or zeal for our lives is great. It's a good thing It's a positive thing. And then we hit this, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, yet showing steadfast love to the thousandth generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. That's a threat and a half there. What on earth is going on in these two verses that we learn in commandment number two? Well, I think what I've just read to you, this punishing and loving, I think is unpacking Yahweh's zeal, Yahweh's jealousness for our lives. What do I mean by that? Okay, stay with me. Punishing children, my children, up to the third and fourth generation from me basically means my lifetime. The fourth generation from me would be my great-grandchildren. I'm unlikely to see more than that generation because it's kind of the average. The third or fourth generation, right, is kind of a lifetime, my life. So the first part of what we're being told is that for my life on earth, my lifetime, if I am breaking the commandment, if I'm breaking all of the commandments, my life will be full of suffering, of anguish, of pain. That's obviously the image of my children and the children's children being punished, right? It's certainly not very life-giving. It's certainly not very full of life. It is devoid of life, right? You with me? Now switch. Anyone who keeps the second commandment, anyone who keeps all the commandments, listen to this, will receive life to a thousand, if not more, generations. That's equivalent to 20,000 years. I'm not guessing I'm going to live that long, right? That's a long time. That's an eternity. That's not merely an abundance of time, that's an abundance of quality. God is zealous that I and you be filled with this eternity of life. Right now, that's the goal of this commandment. That's what he is zealous about. He wants to fill us with his life that is the equivalent of thousands of generations of life. That's a good thing. He doesn't want us to live our lives to the third or fourth generation devoid of life and full of pain and suffering. He wants it to be overflowing and abundant. That's a good thing. So the question then is, I've said the idols somehow reduce God down. So how then does that cause, that reduction of God, cause our lives to be reduced also? If we are breaking the commandment and reduce God down, somehow it reduces the life in us. How does that all come together? And this is the key of commandment number two that we need to spend a little bit more time on. I think the key to understanding all what's going on here comes in that word worship. Worship is an act of devotion. We know that, right? Who or what we are worshiping is receiving our adoration. So let's unpack that a little bit further by looking at the passage from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is a genius. He doesn't actually tell the disciples, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Oh, that's right, you don't have any, right? But you know these scriptures well. I think what Jesus is doing is basically expounding the scriptures. The Sermon on the Mount is not something brand new. I think Jesus is a genius, and he is explaining, he's preaching out of the scriptures. And so in his great sermon, Jesus says to the disciples, to his people, to you and me, he says, do not store up for yourselves earthly treasures. See, and a lot of us get to that line and we shut the Bible and think, okay, I've had enough of this, carry on, right? Because I don't like this. This is going to affect my life right now. because we think we're full of life, the old earthly treasure thing. I have to read on. Do not store up for yourselves earthly treasures. Well, why not, Jesus? Well, he tells us, because he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, what's the problem with that? What if Jesus was talking about idols when he said about earthly treasures? What if Jesus is saying, don't let anything in all of creation, whether you can pick it up, whether you can make it, whether you can form it, let nothing become something that you treasure, something that you adore, something that you become so dependent on, something that you will end up giving your heart to. What's wrong? Why not, Jesus? Well, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. And if the eye is not healthy, if what we are seeing is not good for us, then our bodies will become unhealthy. Our bodies will not be filled with light. Our bodies will not be filled with life. If our eyes are filled with the wrong things, let's say idols or earthly treasures or things that are grabbing the attention of our hearts, then we will not be filled with life. That's what Jesus is telling us. Looking at something with our eyes could potentially grab the attention of our hearts so much so that our entire bodies will become so unhealthy that we will lack life. What's the commandments all about? About giving us life. So what's going on, Jesus? Tell us more. You cannot serve two masters. What? Well, I can, Jesus. Right? It's they get two jobs. Well, what you talk, you know, like what are you going on about? Jesus does not say, Martin, it's going to be hard to have two jobs and have two people over you. No, he says, I cannot. It's impossible to serve two masters. Why, Jesus? That doesn't really make an awful lot of sense. Tell me more. Verse 24, you cannot serve Yahweh and money. Okay, now we all take a gasp, right? Because that's we don't like that verse. So that's where we take our permanent markers out and we just kind of scrub it out. Okay, before you kind of panic, the NIV translation doesn't exactly translate it accurately. It's not just money. The word, I think it was on the screen, is kind of expands it up a bit. It's wealth or property. So it's not just your purses or your wallets. It's everything you own. Isn't this getting better? Right? This is fun stuff. Can't serve Yahweh and everything that you own. We cannot serve Yahweh and something else that is grabbing the attention of our hearts. Why not, Jesus? This is tough stuff. Tell me more. What if the word that we translate in our Bibles as money, or in some other translations as wealth, or some other translations as property, what if in fact, as some scholars believe, that word derives itself from the Hebrew word mammon? What do we do then? Because the word mammon means anything in which we put our trust. You cannot, says Jesus, entrust your life to two masters. It is either or, it is not both and. We cannot depend on Yahweh for life and at the same time live our lives seeking life from other things. This is not easy stuff. So we immediately get to this point as we're listening to all of this. We think, well, Lord, what are these other things? What are these idols that I might have? What are these things that might be grabbing the attention of my heart? Can you give me a list, Jesus? Because that'll help. Do you remember the guy 2 weeks ago in the introduction of the commandments? And that's what he wanted. He wanted a list. give me the list so I can tick them off and then I can go, oh, well, I'm okay. It's not that easy. Because idols come in many shapes and many forms. Tim Keller has written an incredible book, a little book called Counterfeit Gods, and in it he says this: our culture is dominated by its own set of idols, things that grab the attention of our hearts. There's priesthoods, totems, and rituals. Each one has its shrines, whether it be our office towers or spas and gyms, studios or stadiums, where sacrifices must be made in order to procure the blessings of the good life and ward off disaster. What are the gods of beauty, power, money, and achievement but these same things that have assumed mythic proportions in our individual lives and in our society? We may not physically kneel before the statue of Aphrodite, but many young women today are driven into depression and eating disorders by an obsessive concern over their body image. We may not actually burn incense to Artemis, but when money and career are raised to cosmic proportions, we perform a kind of child sacrifice, neglecting family and community to achieve a higher place in business and gain more wealth and more prestige. To tell you, after reading that paragraph, you probably think, no, I don't actually like this book. I think I'll put it down. Counterfeit gods. I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh who wants to fill you with life. As such, don't reduce me down. Don't fill your heart with these other gods, for I, the Lord your God, am zealous for you to fill you with life. So what can we do? How can we keep the second commandment? Two things I want to share with you this morning. First and foremost, and you knew it was coming, we have to ask, what idols do we have in our lives? It's not a simple task of me giving you a list of 10 things in the bulletin and you ticking them off. I challenge you this week, every day, every night before you go to bed, ask yourself, what has filled me with life apparently today? What has grabbed the attention of my heart? What am I striving for more of? What are the counterfeit gods in my life? Beware, that's not an easy question. Beware of the answers. First and foremost, we have to be willing to ask, what are those counterfeit gods? Second, I think Jesus, again, is a genius. I think Jesus tells us how to minimize these counterfeit gods in our lives. In the passage in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus brilliantly draws out the key aspect in keeping the commandments in one little phrase. The eye is the lamp of the body. Read the commandments again this week and ask yourself, how many of them are connected with my eye? If the eye is the starting point for something that will then ultimately grab my attention and then ultimately occupy space in my heart, therefore becoming an earthly treasure or mammon, something in which I will trust to receive life from, if it all starts with our eyes, what if we were to close our eyes and open our ears? Think about that. Think about why we teach each other to close our eyes to pray. Think about why you see it all the time when people are deep in worship, their eyes are closed. Why? Because they're not distracted. They're not on their phones. They're not doing something else. They're listening to their inner selves. They're focused on God. What if commandment number two is quite simply telling us to close our eyes and open our ears? Could it be as simple as that? When Moses stood up before the people in Deuteronomy that Daniel's already referred to this morning, the second reading of the law, just before the people were about to cross over the Jordan River, he says to the people, remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, at Mount Sinai, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people before me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on earth, and that they may teach their children. They may teach their children these words. You came near, and you stood at the foot of the mountain, and then what happens? Moses says, then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. It's like Moses is kind of trying to unpack it as much as he possibly can. He's trying to say to the people, it's not about what you see, it's about what you hear. God doesn't reveal himself in things that you see. He's not in the earthquake. Remember the story with Elijah? He's in the still, small voice. Yahweh tells us not to make an idol of anything that we can see in all of creation. Don't let anything that's visible end up becoming something that we trust in. Rather, you want to be in right relationship with Yahweh? It's about closing your eyes and opening your ears, hearing the word and responding to the word, just like Abraham. It's where it all started. Abraham was spoken to, and he obeyed, he followed. If we truly want to be filled with this life-giving breath that is so amazing, it's like being filled with 1,000 generations of life, close your eyes and start opening your ears. Let's pray. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Blessed is the one who does not look, but whose delight is in the law, and who meditates on the law day and night. Lord, this was written for people who did not have holy scriptures in their hands to read. This was written to people who heard your law read, spoken, and who learnt it, who memorized it, who recited it, who chewed on it day and night, who had their eyes closed but their ears open. That person, those people, were like trees planted by streams of water that yielded its fruit, whose leaves never withered, that prospered. Yahweh, we do believe that you are a jealous God. As a passionate lover should, you are jealous for us. You're zealous to fill us with your life. Help us, Lord, to trust in you. Help us to close our eyes and open our ears to you. In the name of Yahweh, we pray. Amen.